Athletes talk about the closeness of God
in our daily walk of life and how important that closeness is to God.
Today we're going to go ahead with the idea of the gift of God to our lives.
You know, it is noted to you and me that
every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow that is cast by his turning. In James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, we read about every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. It is said that he's the Father of light. He made the light to begin with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the light shined out of darkness. The idea that the light was created by God is that light. But also Jesus said regarding light that he came to be the light of the world, and as a result teach the things that were a light-giving source to the world. He talks about people who are in darkness and how they can come into the light of the kingdom of his dear Son in Colossians 1 verses 13 and 14. And so God, being the Father of lights, is so true. He's the Father of the light at the creation. He's the Father of light in the word teaching of Jesus' life. He is the Father of light when we enter the kingdom. We are so thankful that he is. It is noted further regarding this God of heaven that he is the giver of every perfect gift, and that he's the Father of lights, and that there is no variableness, there's no prejudice on his part. As you and I would turn, we would cast a shadow. As you and I would turn, if we were teaching in a classroom, some student back there might throw a spitball at somebody, or might indeed make a face behind our back, and others would laugh and scoff about that. We wouldn't see them because we turned away from them, not true with God. There is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. In fact, when God gives his attention over here to help someone with a good and perfect gift, he does not neglect the one right here behind him with a good and perfect gift. He cares about people, and there is no variableness with him as he turns about in the work that he's doing. How appreciative we are. This God of heaven made himself manifest to people. He made himself manifest to people in the day in which he spoke to the patriarchs, spoke to the fathers, and as a result guided them toward the way that they should live and do. He made himself available to the people during the days of the Mosaic age as well, speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, talking to him, speaking to him. Why does God continue, as he did with Jesus and speaking to people of the Christian dispensation, why did God continue to speak to people today? There's a very important rule by which God wanted things to be guided in his word. Turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8, we read that so then we walk by faith and not by sight. God wanted us to live a life of faith. And in combination with that living a life of faith, so that we walk by faith and not by sight, we find ourselves believing in God in the things that we do in this world. As a result, those favors that come from God, those gifts that come to God in our lives, are based upon our faith and not our sight in regard to the fact that we see him and see them. We believe that he is behind those things. We believe that he's a part of that providence that he bestows upon us. And as a result, we then follow his will. As he's taught us in regard to that faith, that we walk by faith and not by sight, it is the case that there are many principles by which God has set forth his word. Going back to Joshua's time, following the days of Moses, there are those blessings that come to our lives because we are following God's will and God's way. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, God says to Joshua, "Now you believe me. You take courage in what I'm saying to you. Have courage and have faith. Have strength in that regard. Because as I have commanded Moses, So I command you, and I will be with you as you live, as you work, and as you serve my cause forever. What do you do, Joshua? You listen to me like Moses listened to me. I taught Moses and he followed and he was blessed. So I will profit you. I will bless you. If you will listen as Moses listened to me and do as I say to you to do. For you and me in the Christian dispensation, Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. A passage which we often refer to, but we don't spend a whole lot of time talking about the integral parts of Romans 10 and verse 10. He talks about how the people receive the gospel. He talks about how that preaching the gospel is important in God's plan. And that they cannot call upon him of whom they've not heard. And they cannot hear without a preacher. And the preaching can't be done unless the one is sent. As a result of that sending support, sending by encouragement, sending by holding their hands up, that preaching of the gospel is done so that people can hear and then they can call upon the name of the Lord. They can respond obediently to what the Lord has said. Then he goes on to say the following about that calling. He says, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah, going back to Isaiah, he quotes Isaiah, said, Lord, who has believed our report? He notes that there are those that were here but not here. They're not really receiving. Today, in the world in which we live, we're following a path so many times by just what we see instead of by faith. If we can see something being done with money, if we can see something being done with fame, if we can see something being done with our efforts, then we tend to put our whole heart into it, put everything we've got into that matter. But if we just don't quite see it shaping up yet, instead of living by faith that it's going to work up, that it's going to do okay, that everything's going to be successful in that matter, instead of living by faith, we are guiding our lives by sight only. And here in Romans 10 and 17, he says, they can't call unless they hear. They can't hear unless they preach to. They can't go preach unless they're sent. And here is the message. So then, he says, verse 17, Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. How does faith come that I walk by faith and not by sight? I follow what God's word says. God's word teaches me how to talk to others. God's word teaches me how to serve others. God's word teaches me how to teach others. God's word teaches me how to live with my family. God's word teaches me how to be a good husband or a good wife or good children. God's word teaches me what to do to obey him and follow his way and show that we're living by faith rather than by sight. As we live by that faith, we may see others violating what God says and choose profanity to speak rather than those words Jesus said, of every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, somebody might be like those men who crucified Jesus. In Revelation it is said, every eye shall behold him when he comes, even they that pierced him. They put the sword, they put the spear in his side, thinking that they'd never see him again. He was another one that they had sought to put to death, and he was the one that they did that to, and they pierced his side. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. He was, for all practical purposes, just another one of those that were being executed by these soldiers. They'd done their job. They got their credit. They got their praise from the emperor. Everything was all right. They'd never see him again. But John writes, they'll see him again, even they that pierced him. What about in our lives when we decide to operate our lives on the basis of profanity used? Do you ever stop to think that when Jesus said, of every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment? Do we ever think that when those words come out of our mouth and others laugh or others scoff about it or others say, I agree with you on this and everything, and every one of those words of profanity that comes out, we'll never meet them again. They'll never be brought to our attention again, will they? People will go and they'll forget them. That's why we, next time we meet, we talk about it some again. Maybe we'll use that same word again. If it'll be here and done, it's not going to be something that's passed along, is it? But what did Jesus say about it? He said, when you get through speaking those idle words, I'm not done with them. They'll be brought up at the day of judgment. Oh, my. Would I not need to be a person like the brethren at Corinth who indeed heard that message of 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 said, we repent. We turn from that. We don't want that to come up against us at the judgment day. We don't want to live that way any longer. And they did repent. And Paul praised them for coming away from the errors of their lives. What were some of those errors named in 1 Corinthians that they were guilty of? Well, they were guilty of following a man rather than Jesus Christ. Paul, Cephas, Apollos, they were honoring their names just right along with Christ. Shouldn't have done that. They were corrected in that matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, they were weak in their knowledge and weak in their awareness. And a lot of things, he said, I'd like to write to you, but you just cannot receive them. You're too weak in your understanding about this to give you these words. You'll get the wrong conclusions drawn from what I say to you. So I cannot give you that information. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read of a man who was living in incest with his father's wife. He loved her so much, or lusted after her so much, he brought her over to his house to be a part of the activities with his wife. And the brethren at the church were knowing that that was happening. They were simply turning a deaf ear to it. They were still using him to serve communion. They were still using him to offer prayer ever so often. They were still doing things around there with him, as though nothing were going on at all. They were corrected in that matter, told that this is not right, that this is a little leaven that's going to permeate the whole lump of the body of Christ. This is not the only sin that you begin to tolerate. You'll tolerate others in their sinful ways too. You'll make it your church instead of the church of the Lord. This is not to be done. This is to be corrected. All the other problems they had in 1 Corinthians in reference to the use of those, misuse of those gifts that they had. But what did Paul write about them there in 2 Corinthians 7 and 9? You repented of this. You will never regret that you repented of this, because this was going to be brought up to you at the judgment day. When we have a faith in the Lord that we live by, and we mistakenly say what we ought not to say, and we turn back to God, we ask His forgiveness about it, we find ourselves being people who look to God rather than ourselves, won't it be a glad thing to know at the judgment day that won't be brought up? But if we say those idle words and do those idle deeds in our lives and they'll be brought up at the judgment day, don't you know there are folks that maybe have forgotten, like those soldiers forgot Him. They pierced Him, but they didn't ever think they'd ever see Him again. But they were going to see Him again. So you and I need to be people who apply ourselves to that teaching that is given us, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And whatever the Word of God tells you and me to do and be in life, a baptized believer, a person who repents of sin and comes back to the Lord and the first principles of His love. You know, there's a sermon that's been done and has been taught through the years, and it's got a new title these days, Being a Part of the Right Church But Lost. The church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. Look at all the good things they're praised for doing. You've heard those that claim to be apostles, and you tried them out and found that they were liars. It's not true. It's not accurate. They were praised in all of that. They were a church defending the faith and doing righteous things and good things. Nevertheless, when he gets down to the end of that letter, it's Revelation 2. Nevertheless, he says, I have this one thing against you. Well, in the right church, for the most part, doing the right thing. They're fixing to be lost. The Lord is fixing to warn them, you repent of this, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove that candlestick of recognition that I am your master and Lord, I'm your light. Revelation chapter 1, the last two verses say that the churches are the candles, reference to the light. I'll remove your candlestick from out of its place except thou repent. Repent, therefore, and do the first works. In the right church. For the most part, doing the right things. But there is one thing against you. I believe the Lord had a purpose and plan in that living by faith, like a life for us. He didn't tell us what that one thing was. I believe that if we had been reading along there and knowing that people in the future might live at a time by worldly ways and by materialistic ways, we would say, I know what they had, and we don't have that here. We don't have that today. We are home free. We don't have that today. But he didn't tell us exactly what that was. He said, thou hast left thy first love. We don't know if that love was the love of God himself and they left out the Lord. Love for the fellow man in sin, love for evangelism to reach him with the gospel, and therefore they'd quit converting other people. Don't know if that was a problem or not. Don't know if it was the fact that they left that first love in the sense of their love for the Lord because he forgave them of their sins. They just began to take it for granted. Didn't pray to him anymore. Didn't thank him anymore. They left their first love. Don't know what it was. He didn't say. But I know one thing about it. They at Ephesus knew what they used to do. And they talked about doing this because we love him. That they hadn't talked about in a long time. They hadn't done it in a long time. They knew what it was. And they had left their first love. Repent therefore of this from whence thou art fallen. And do the first works. Otherwise I will come unto thee quickly. And I will remove the candlestick from out of its place. Except thou repent. These folks are threatened to repent, or they'd no longer be recognized as his people. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above. In those gifts that God has given to us, let us be people who walk that way of life by faith so we may obtain it. On your bulletin, every Sunday, on the front page of that bulletin, you'll notice the Romans 10:17. Study to know what God has said. Study to be a person who knows what his will is. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we read God's word, we know what to believe, and what to believe in our hearts and teach others about. But then wisdom, it is noted, comes by prayer. In James 1, verses 1 through 8, James says the following. He that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God doesn't get on to us for asking for wisdom. But let that man who's asking in wisdom, let that man ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't ask this wisdom and wonder if it's ever going to come. Wonder if it's ever going to be here. Doubt if it's ever going to materialize. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. How do I get those wonderful gifts to come into my life? Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. How to get them to be materialized, glorified in my daily walk of life? Walk by faith and not by sight. As I walk by faith, I'll see the souls of men rather than the physical features of men. I'll marry someone who has more of the thought of God than that person has more of the thought of me. I'll walk by faith and not by sight. As a result of that, we'll grow in that knowledge. And we'll be people of growing in prayer. And we'll be praying about wisdom and believing that God will bless us with it. We find ourselves enjoying that wisdom that comes from above. What a blessing it is to have those gifts of God to be a part of our lives and to live by faith and obtain them. When you see the person who's out there, you don't see just a human being. You see a soul, eternal being, accountable to God. We reach out to those souls. By the things we say and the things we do, we become people who serve the cause of God with everyone around us. Thank you for listening. You're studying with us today. This song was written by a faithful brother of the Lord. He was told by a fellow man who was a preacher as well that he had rather written this song softly and tenderly than anything that he ever done in his ministerial life. That was so true because this song was so meaningful. Let's stand together as we sing this good hymn this morning.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.